Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here again and worship together and look into God's Word together. I confess that my flesh always feels more comfortable at the other end of the building, but it's a privilege to be able to speak God's Word, and we don't have to be ashamed of that. The brother, last Sunday, in his opening, he said something about the preciousness of God's Word, and that blessed my heart. And I was sharing with the intermediate class last Sunday that we often take it for granted, that the treasure that we have in our hands. And as the brother was sharing that, I was reminded of a story I heard many years ago of some people in, I think it was in the Philippine Islands, that in poor countries, apparently they jump on garbage trucks when they are heading to the dump. And here was this man that jumped in there, and they would rummage through the box already before the truck gets to the dumping site so that you can throw off the valuables to your friends, and then they will gather that up and either use it for yourself or resale. And here's this man that found a big stash, at least one big fat stash of cash, and he couldn't believe that this would be real, so he grabs the band off of it and throws it out on the street. And after, later on, he found out that this was real cash, and he just threw it away without seeing how much it was worth. And I told him that was a little bit how I felt sometimes, that we hold the scriptures in our hands and we really don't value it the way for what it really is. It is God's Word. One of the songs that stood out to me was 236, and I just thought I would point out a few phrases here yet before we get into the Bible study. It says, "Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. A bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands." That's the phrase that stood out to me. If somebody stands as surety, he's got you covered for what you need, I guess, is basically what I would take out of that. And Jesus is standing before the throne as surety for us that have turned our hearts and our lives to him. It repeats that phrase, "Before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands," and many other good thoughts in that song. But thank you also for the opening thoughts. What I wanted to speak about, I don't know if this is a fitting title, but what I wanted to look at is the two contrasting powers, or the two conflicting powers, maybe we could say, what we've been looking at, again, I've shared in the intermediate class a little while, and we've been looking from the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, and we see two powers, basically, or maybe there's a different, better word that we want to use, but, and there's been contrast and conflict ever since the beginning of time, it seems. I'm not sure if we have an exact time when Satan was cast out of heaven, but there's two contrasting powers in the world, in beyond, And I guess what I thought we could start with is just to kind of describe them, maybe. What do you think of when you think of these powers? I guess it's God and Satan. And as the brother was sharing, if you look at the news, it's disheartening. But if you look past the statements and all that that you read on news, you realize that there's these powers behind these facts. And it's not just... we live in a fallen world. And we can't choose to serve each of those powers part-time. We have to choose one or the other. And that's pretty much where it is. So I don't feel that I have really anything new to share. Brother also shared that we look at verses in the prayer and we read them many times over, and we're blessed by that. Some of the things that I want to look at is these two powers, their purposes and their goals, and of course, where do we fit in all that. I'm not sure if I have everything in the right order. One of the verses that we came across in our other class here was found in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, and the phrase that stood out to me there in that verse was, we have a long list of sins there, but the thing that stood out to me was haters of God. So we believe that there is haters of God today, and we believe that there is lovers of God. So I don't know if we want to write it on the board or not, but what are some things that we think of when we think of God from the scriptures, and later on we can think of Satan? How would you describe him to somebody that has never heard about this? Mike, is somebody available with a mic with quick feet?
You're going to have to be creative with fitting everything on a board, I think. But
I realize that.
If I were to describe God to someone who's never heard of him, I don't know how many people there are like that, that have never heard of a God, at least. But I would probably begin by describing him as eternal, and then if I had to describe that word, I would explain it as, before there was time, there was God, and long after, there will be no more time, there will still be God.
Without time. Anyone else? Everyone is welcome. Doesn't matter.
Word that came to my mind was invisible. He's the invisible God. Colossians 1:15.
Thank you. Someone else?
God is a perfect and loving Father. Lots of people don't know what that's like.
I was nervous coming up here to these markers, but maybe we'll put that on the want list. Go ahead, Mike.
He's all powerful, and there's nothing he can't do.
I think Jonathan had his hand up there a bit ago.
Isaiah 40, verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing.
So what do we put down for that verse?
In the beginning, God.
All right, I don't know if I might have to change colors here. Anyone else?
Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. So God is the author of our salvation.
Yep. Author of salvation. Good. Anything else? Clarence.
Romans 8, verse 15, the last part, just simply where it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, God, our Father.
He's a God who judges everything aright.
Righteous judge. Anything else? Our board isn't nearly full yet. We could talk about these for a long time, though. But, and I know that we will never exhaust this, and I'm not planning to go till I'm done with this study.
I think of what it says about Christ in Isaiah. It says his name shall be called Wonderful. And, you know, Christ was the express image of the Father, so we can put that under the category of God, I believe. His name is Wonderful, also Counselor to us, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father.
Yes, God is three in one. We believe that. So, well, maybe we could... you know, a lot of those names and phrases, they already describe what God is like. So how about if we put some down here on the other side?
Completely void of truth.
He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour.
There's more.
Father of lies.
Father of lies. Matt.
He poses as a messenger of enlightenment, or an angel of light.
Okay.
He's a created being. He's not eternal.
That's right. I think that's important.
He's a master of deception, the great deceiver.
His purpose is to kill and steal and destroy all that God has created beautiful.
He's an accuser.
like that. Yes, he accuses. Up here. No, there's one down there.
He's the Prince of Darkness.
Prince of Darkness. What was that? Okay. Up here. Edward.
He is a father of lusts.
Father of lusts. Well, we have quite a list here. Maybe somebody wants to share on either one. A bit, we talked a little bit about purposes, and of course the names and descriptions are about purposes. Maybe we should first answer the question, what is this all, what is this over, or what is this about? It's no secret, we probably all know that, but what's it directed to?
Well, one thing I thought about, and maybe doesn't completely answer the question, but we talked about God being all-powerful. And I guess I was trying to think here, is Satan second most powerful? If Satan was someone that lived on the street, we probably wouldn't be worried about him. But the fact that he has so much power and he's so evil and anti-God makes him a real force.
Maybe I won't quite answer your question either. But it's interesting how we always do what we do, and I think rightfully so. We compare God to Satan. Well, the reality is there's no comparison.
Right.
We think evil's really bad and really big, but it's not as really bad and really big as God is really great and really good and holy and perfect and eternal. And like, we can't make God big enough. The scriptures say, the psalmist was good at, and he'd say things like, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." When you magnify something, you're making it bigger. It takes tremendous telescopes just to see Pluto, let alone describe God.
What is it about? I think ultimately it's about worship. Like I've heard it said it's about our eternal souls. I think our eternal souls are the consequence of it. But ultimately, God and the devil both vie for our worship, for our loyalty. Mm-hmm. And God happens to deserve it and be worthy of it. And Satan does not.
Okay. So, I don't know. One of the things that I was thinking about in this all is that, well, we know that God was the creator. We don't even have that on here, do we? Better put that in. Also, a very important fact that God was, along with being eternal and all that, he was the creator. So as you think of Genesis and God being there and man being there, and Satan coming along as well, shortly after man was put there, then Satan came and practiced many of these things. It is, I guess, about power. It is about, but it is directed towards man. And so we find ourselves in this whole picture. I guess we could rightly say that drawn by either one or both. God is a loving Father. He draws, He calls, but I don't think that He ever forces people to obey Him like against their will. Anything else that you want to share on this whole thing that would help us understand this whole thing a little better? We get so... Well, I find myself getting so earthly-minded sometimes that we believe what we see, or we almost are that way. We have a thought in the back there first and then up here.
It amazes me sometimes how that God has everything and Satan has nothing, or God did everything and Satan did nothing. Well, I guess he did something, but he didn't do anything productive. Mm-hmm. And as you drew those lines up there, those columns, it just struck me how that everything Satan uses, he borrows from God. Mm-hmm. He can't do anything without God. Like, we go in the world today and we might be tempted by something that looks good, but it was probably created by God, and he just takes it and turns it around and wants you to use it in a wrong way. Or he might come to you as a wolf in sheep's clothing, and he uses some truth mm-hmm. to try to get you to follow or to believe his lies. When he's using a bit of truth, he's using a bit of God's righteousness, and he's manipulating it, which Satan out of himself has got nothing. He was created by God. He can't do anything without God's goodness or without God's virtues and power. He's limited to what God gave him with, what the power that God gave him, I guess, if that makes any sense.
Alvin?
God is perfect. And when you meditate, I think when you meditate upon something like that, God being perfect, if God is perfect and he created man to make choices in his utter perfection, there had to be... C.S. Lewis said, and I can't quote him, but he had a deep thought about how because God is so perfect, he had to give man a choice, unless he was going to create like he can create to do whatever he wants. But if he would create some being that, like us, we are choosing, we are serving the Lord, we are out of choice. So in his perfection, there had to be something else to show his perfection. And I was thinking too of his eternal character, something that comes up with God and Satan. As when we see evil from a created being, from a worthless created being, in a sense, it wasn't created worthless, though. But when we see the comparison, the character of God is revealed, and we trust God more and more as we understand who He is. And our minds are so finite, or we have a hard time understanding everything. The Scripture says His paths are untraceable, Romans 11. Or his ways are past finding out. Who's been his counselor? Who has taught him anything? Who has given him anything that he's in debt? God's not in debt to anyone. His character is revealed through and his kingdom. I think of his kingdom as well, the kingdom of God. This God is king. He's king over everything, and in his kingdom he reigns sovereign. And Satan is part of the righteousness of God in revealing who he is. And there's so many things about God and his goodness that he lets us choose. And anyway.
Good. Ron.
Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus came and he was made lower than the angels. I don't know what people's persuasion on that is, but it would seem to be to me that, or what I, how I see it, is that angels did have a higher created status than mankind. So in that light, if you read Ezekiel, talks about Satan's position with God and how God, Satan was with God. But when it comes to power, like the question you're asking, that Jesus lowered himself to our position, you could say, I guess, and he still had power over Satan. Mm-hmm. So Satan's power is in the delusion and in the lie that we believe. And I think we make him powerful in our own minds because we don't want to see the truth. Or maybe not only is that, we don't understand the truth sometimes. Mm-hmm. So does Satan have power? I believe he does, but I believe it's, how I would understand the Bible, it's the power we allow him to have. So when we turn our face to God, then our chains are broken and we walk in freedom, or we can, we endeavor to start to walk in freedom, whatever terminology you like. But it seemed to me that angels were created higher than humans in their position with God. But I don't believe Satan has power over our life that we don't allow him to have.
All right, thank you. Any more thoughts?
Yeah, I like the thought in Isaiah. It brings out that when we actually see Satan, you know, someday when this world is over, seemingly we'll get to actually see him. And it says that, says we shall narrowly look upon him and say, you mean this is a man that deceived the nations? You know, I like that thought because, you know, his power is limited, and sometimes I think we look at him as a powerful entity, and he is, in a sense, but we need to realize the great power of God at the same time, and that his power is very limited, and we tend to look at his deceptive ways and perhaps make him bigger than he actually is, because I love that scripture in Isaiah, where we're looking narrowly upon him.
Do you have the reference for that?
I'm not sure where that is. Do you know, Alvin, or I'm not sure where that scripture's at.
Or does anyone have a reference for that? Could you read that? Could you read that for us? You want to bring him the mic?
Yeah, and just before I read it, a thought to add to that. It says in Colossians 2 that that God has publicly shamed Satan. It says he's disarmed him, made a public spectacle of him, and that he's disarmed him. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, it talks about Lucifer. He used to be called the son of the morning, but he had fallen from heaven because of his pride. He was cut down to the ground. Then in verse 16, and this is the New King James, so it says a little different. He says, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?
Thank you.
Just another reference or thought on the power of Satan. Seems like when Jesus sent out those 70 disciples, that's in the probably recorded in every gospel, but I think Luke 10 has it. They came back, and they seemed to think that it was a big thing. It was a big thing that they had power over. They said even the demons are subject, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. When I look at that, I know I would be the same. You know, if we saw the demons being subject to us in Jesus' name, we would think, wow, what power. And yet Jesus is saying, you know, compared to bringing yourselves to a place where your names are written as holy and perfect in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's nothing to rejoice over. But still, the power, like Satan has no power when it's dealt with in the name of Jesus.
I really appreciate that thought. What scripture verse was that again in Luke?
Luke 10, beginning at verse 17, reading through 20.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, I think we're hearing the truth here. Any other thoughts? I'm looking for a verse of from the Bible that calls Satan a prince. Any verse that calls Satan a prince, and what's he prince of? I don't have the reference on me right now up here. I think so. Could you go ahead and read that?
Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
Thank you. Maybe we'll stop here for today. I don't think I have an agenda or anything. I just want to see what the scripture says about this. It's not worth having an agenda over. Like I said before, we find ourselves, I don't know if in the middle of it would be the right thing, but in a sense there's a war or a conflict over the souls of men. And in that day, like it says in Isaiah, that people will narrowly look at Satan, but I think it's okay for us to try to look at it now, to see more clearly now, or see clear enough, as clear as we need to see for now, that we can walk in this life the way we need to walk, the way God has called us to walk. As I was thinking of all this in the conflict over the souls of men, it seems to me that as time draws to an end on this earth, that the conflict will intensify, it will get stronger, and we need better vision rather than becoming more sleepy and more dimmer vision. We need better vision as time goes on, because we describe Satan as a master deceiver, and I think we all believe that we're living in the middle of that, of the fruits of that. It's not just down the road somewhere, we're affected by all these things as well, as along with all of humanity. We don't want to lift ourselves up above anybody else, but realize that we're on this earth together, facing the same battles as everyone else is, and we have a loving Father that is calling us and wants to guide us through this all. So God bless.